Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Getting It Done. However, this is not the jazz show that you normally hear. The jazz show on Getting It Done is on Friday. This is more of the religious component that talks about various elements of religion and about our Savior Jesus Christ, or other elements that have something to do with life and death and all those particular things that are sort of a mystery to most. We're going to have as our guest today Dr. Robert Beckford from Oxford Brookes University, and he's going to be talking about the hidden story of Jesus. Let's give a listen.
The thinking should really be celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, the Savior child sent to earth to save us all. The story we have been told for over 2,000 years that is supposed to be exclusive to Christianity. But what if I were to tell you that the story of Jesus wasn't quite as unique as you might have thought? That the Hindu god Krishna also had a miraculous birth and was also attended by angels and shepherds.
This is the story of the child Krishna, but it could well be the story of Jesus.
And that like Jesus, the Buddha also performed miracles, walking on water and feeding the 500. So, in some ways, I'm not just following Jesus. I'm also following Buddha. And some are convinced that Jesus didn't die on the cross in Jerusalem, but is buried in India.
So this suggests that the tomb of Jesus, this is where Jesus is buried.
And that there are others who believe Jesus had a very different life story and even see him as a symbol of oppression.
I'm the worst of that story. I don't believe in Jesus.
Then there are the Muslims, who believe Jesus will come back at the end of time and who even have a tomb awaiting him, next to Muhammad's in Medina. And there is also an ancient Christian text that has lain hidden for over 1600 years, but has a very different version of Jesus' story.
If there are so many different stories like Jesus's, which one is the real deal? I'm going to do what most Christians fear to do. Go outside the Christian tradition, on a journey from Jesus' traditional birthplace in Bethlehem to the foothills of the Himalayas, from ancient Egypt to modern-day India, to find out about these stories, investigate their origins, and uncover who Jesus really was.
I began my search for the hidden Jesus in Vrindavan, one of India's holiest cities, and the center of worship for the ancient Hindu god Krishna. It's the month of Kartik, one of the most auspicious times of the Hindu year, when millions of pilgrims come here to worship Krishna. In ancient Hinduism, Krishna is seen as the supreme god who descends to earth to fight evil. The stories concerning his life go back 800 years before the birth of Jesus. I'm here to explore the similarities between Jesus Christ and Krishna, and in particular, their birth stories. Srivatsa Goswami is a Brahmin priest who can trace his lineage back to the founders of this holy city more than 600 years ago.
I tell you a story. The story of a wondrous birth, where the child is born in the humblest setting the Mother Earth can provide.
Every year, just like our nativity plays about the birth of Jesus, Hindus perform Rasleelas, or religious passion plays about the birth of Krishna.
In the story, there is an evil king
who tries to prevent the coming of the child.
In a prophecy, the evil king is told that a child will grow up to kill him. So he goes on a killing spree, murdering babies. It was beginning to sound familiar.
In the story, the star portends the birth. The crucial hour is the middle of the night.
There is also an immaculate conception, and the birth is heralded by angels. While the evil king's guards sleep, the father is told to flee with his family. They have to cross a river, but the waters are miraculously parted.
You might wonder, whose birth story is this? This is the story of the child Krishna.
Not Jesus.
Krishna. But it could well be the story of Jesus. The tyrant could be Herod. And then the details go on, you know. And as Jesus is heralded by John the Baptist, so Krishna is heralded by his elder brother Balaram. And the same story, you know.
I mean, same story. This is absolutely amazing stuff, because most Christians, yeah, when they see the Nativity every Christmas, December,
yeah,
they think this is unique. When I was a child at Sunday school, I was taught very little about other religions. Instead, I was told repeatedly that the Christian story of Jesus was totally unique, and that there was only one way to salvation through him. Anything else was entertaining evil. Who's in this shrine here?
It is also Lord Krishna when he become young.
Lord Krishna as a young person with his love. Oh, right.
To celebrate Krishna's birthday, just like we do at Christmas, Hindus also build nativity cribs.
When I see images of the baby Jesus, often at Christmas, both of the cultures have scenes or images of their deity as a baby.
Yes.
So in Christianity, you have Jesus in the crib, and here you have Krishna in a swing, with his mother pulling the swing.
Yes.
The more I looked at it, the more similarities I found between Krishna and Jesus. And the more I realized that Jesus' story may not be unique.
Oh, that's enough, Krishna. Have you sold them always to Hindus, or have Christians bought them? Have Muslims bought them?
Hindus buy them. Muslims buy them.
What about Jesus? Does he think Jesus is the same as Krishna?
Yes, they are the same. He is also an incarnation of God.
Christians go on pilgrimages to places connected with the life story of Jesus. Hindus are encouraged to visit the holy sites connected with Lord Krishna and his many miracles. One of the holiest is Radhakund, where Hindus come to take ritual baths. I caught up with a group of Hare Krishna devotees, led by Dibandhu Das.
There are a lot of similarities between the life of Jesus and the life of Krishna.
Did you think there was similarities
in
other ways?
In part of India, the dialect, they say Krishna, Krista. And we know the Greek is Christos. So they're coming from the same root, actually.
So not only are the birth stories of Krishna and Jesus very similar, in at least one Indian dialect, it seems that even their names sound the same.
As Krishna says, every living being is my son. So in one sense, we're all sons of God. Jesus was an obedient son. So therefore, he's called the only son of God. Because we're here because we're sinful. So and there's no question of sin for Jesus. He was pure from his birth. Krishna loves us more than we can ever know. So he tries in different ways by sending different messengers, different gurus, anyway, anyhow. He comes himself in various incarnations, just in so many different ways, according to time and culture. He tries to bring us back.
taught that throughout the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples to forsake all and follow me. Now I find it's just the same with the followers of Krishna. They also believe that by chanting Krishna's name over and over again, they will get closer to him. When I recite Christianity's most famous prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, the very second line is, "Hallowed be thy name." It's almost exactly the same idea. As a Christian, I've been surprised at the many similarities I've found between Krishna and Jesus. But most Christian fundamentalists still refuse to accept that they can learn anything from or have anything in common with any other religion.
I, like many Christians in the West, went to Sunday school, went to church, and was frankly taught to be intolerant towards other religions. And when we were taught about Hinduism and the many gods, we were actually taught to see these gods as idols, and Krishna, rather than being a manifestation of the divine, was an idol. The 4th century poet, talking to God, whoever the God is, the Guru or the God, he says, there are innumerable ways to reach you. As all the rivers, straight or crooked, meet the ocean. So, oh my Lord, all these various ways somehow take us there. So if you have that spiritual humility to not denounce the other roads out of existence, other ways of out of existence, and cling to your own road, you will reach there. If we could learn to find unity in these common spiritual values, things that aren't unique to Jesus, then it would make things like Christian fundamentalism, Islamic fundamentalism, even Hindu fundamentalism that attempts to separate people, it would make it even more of a nonsense than it actually is. One of the opening prayers of Rig Veda, it says, "Ano bhadraha kritvo yantu vishvata." Let noble ideas and thoughts come to me from all over the world. Unless we keep our doors open, the humanity is going to be poorer and poorer. But the factors which are responsible for that are political and economic factors. If we don't have the logic of love as a driving force behind politics and economy, the future of religion is very bleak, very bleak. At a key moment in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold." I believe he was telling them, and us, that there are other ways to God just as valid as Christianity. And from what I've seen here in India, there are lots of points of connection between Hinduism and Christianity, between Jesus and Krishna. And Hindus have no problem understanding Jesus and accepting his teachings. My last night in Vrindavan was the culmination of the Hindu holiday of Diwali, or the Festival of Light. Traditionally, everyone lights lamps or candles to signify the victory of light over darkness, good over evil. Hindus believe that there is something inside all of us which is pure, infinite, and eternal. So just as Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, Hindus have Diwali, a celebration of this inner light, the knowing of which will banish all darkness, all ignorance. But what worries me is that many Christians still have a big problem with Hinduism and think that worshipping Krishna is plain wrong. For me, this is not the right attitude.
the real Jesus didn't just want people to become Christians, but for everyone to experience the kingdom of God by whatever means is best for them. In the next part, I will investigate another major religious teacher whose religion has spread all over Asia. Not only does his life story have uncanny similarities to that of Jesus, but his teachings are very similar too. We've already heard of the remarkable similarities between the life stories of Krishna and of Jesus. But here in India, there's another important religious figure, also the result of miraculous birth, who was tempted by the devil before beginning his public ministry at the age of 30, who performed miracles such as walking on water and the feeding of 500, and who challenged the established religious order and presented an alternative way of understanding the world, and who spread his teachings and wisdom through parables and sayings. Now, it all sounds extraordinarily familiar, but I'm not talking about Jesus, but of Prince Siddhartha Gautama, or Buddha. I am now in northern India, in the foothills of the Himalayas. After the Chinese invasion of Tibet in 1950, this area became the spiritual home of Tibetan Buddhism. In my search for the hidden story of Jesus, I have come here to investigate the similarities between Jesus and Buddha. More than 400 years before Jesus appeared in Palestine, Prince Siddhartha Gautama was born, the only son of a local king. According to tradition, his mother Maya gave birth to him miraculously. Like Jesus, he was also predicted to become a great man from birth, and wise men traveled to see him. As Siddhartha neared his 30th birthday, he began to realize the world was full of pain and suffering. So he decided to leave home and take up the life of a wandering monk. For the next 6 years, he meditated on the sufferings of the world. Like Jesus, he was also tempted by a devil figure, but resisted. Finally, one day, while sitting under a tree, he found enlightenment and began his ministry to teach the world about Dharma, or the right way of living. Today, Buddhism has spread all over the world and has over 300 million followers. I had arranged to meet Thai Sithu Rinpoche, the 12th reincarnation of a Buddhist Lama or spiritual master, who can trace his lineage back to one of Prince Siddhartha's original disciples.
Buddha, as we know, was born miraculously, and we know that he, like Jesus, was tempted by the devil. We know that he performed miracles, and there are some miracles which are very similar to the miracles of Jesus, walking on water. We know that Jesus' life, he challenges the religious order, and so does Buddha. So, I mean, how do you understand the similarities that there are in their lives, just in the lives and the way that they're mapped out?
Well, this is interesting because on Earth, we cannot find one person who don't like to be happy and who like to suffer. We cannot find one. Everybody like to be happy. Everybody don't want to suffer. So the teaching of Buddha is based on that. The teaching of Christ is based on that. And why? I think it's because both of them are humans.
Right.
But the good thing is if you are following pure Christian lineage, then you are following the path already.
John's Gospel, Jesus taught that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that by following him, you can enter the kingdom of God. Buddha taught that if you follow his path and lead a moral life, are mindful of your thoughts and actions, and develop wisdom and compassion, you can reach enlightenment too. In their teachings, both Jesus and Buddha provide a very practical guide to personal transformation that is remarkably similar.
Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Consider others as yourselves.
Professor Duncan Durrett has been studying Buddhism for the past 50 years.
Any Buddhist hearing the Sermon on the Mount would immediately say to himself, here is the teaching of our Buddha, for sure.
If someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer him the other also.
If anyone should give you a blow with his hands, with a stick, or with a knife, you should abandon any desires and utter no evil words.
The Buddha and Jesus were attempting to achieve the same object, that an individual could be shown how to be righteous. Righteousness is a technical term amongst the Jews and amongst Christians. A righteous person will always look out for his duty to his neighbor. The Buddha, on the other hand, is looking for what was called dharma, and that can also be translated righteousness. He wanted the individual to have a model, somebody who has got rid of anything which stands in the way of his being a perfect man.
Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. From anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt.
Hatreds do not ever cease in this world by hating, but by love. This is an eternal truth. Overcome anger by love. Overcome evil by good. Overcome the miser by giving. Overcome the liar by truth.
The Buddhists think that there is a continuum of life, and by perfecting oneself, one reaches a stage where one is not reborn and suffers no more. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, which exists on the earth, amongst those who are real subjects of the real king, that is God himself. These teachings are very similar, and the Buddhist would understand the Christian, and vice versa.
There's so much similarity, even in that aspect, in Buddhism and Christianity, because I spent times in monasteries, and they use incense, and they use rosary, and also they use the folding the hand during the prayer. And also we have a double doji, the cross, the vajra, and you have a cross. And so these are a lot of similarities there. When you are following a path with one motivation to make everything better, make everyone free from suffering, and then regardless of how long it will take, we are all going into the same direction. Do you understand?
I understand. So as a Christian, when I look at the teachings of Buddha,
yes,
and see the similarities,
yes,
in some ways,
yes,
I'm not just following Jesus,
yes,
I'm also following Buddha.
I can respect that. I can respect that, but I cannot speak for you. You have spoken.
In Tibetan Buddhism, there is a type of holy figure known as a bodhisattva, someone who has put on full enlightenment so they can help others along the right path here on earth. Many Buddhists think Jesus was a bodhisattva. Before I left northern India, I wanted to meet one of Tibetan Buddhism's holiest leaders, the Gyama Karmapa, or the one who carries out the teachings of Buddha, the 17th reincarnation in a line stretching back over 800 years, I was granted a private audience.
How would you explain Jesus as a Buddhist?
Where would you place him?
Jesus was undoubtedly a great holy being for the world. And from a Buddhist perspective, we can definitely recognize him as a holy being. When someone abandons his own self-interest for the benefit of others, we can call him a bodhisattva. Although Jesus wasn't a Buddhist, we can still call him a bodhisattva.
One of the things that amazes me about the story of Jesus mm-hmm. and the story of Buddha mm-hmm. is the similarities in their teachings.
Their thoughts or teachings are similar because their motivation is to guide others towards the right path. If we look back into history, the stories of these holy beings are always similar. During Buddha Sakyamuni's time, the caste system was extremely prevalent. He worked very hard to undo the caste system and bring equality to all. For example, there were as many nuns as there were monks. Jesus also brought about many similar changes, such as equality and justice. They both understood their society's problems and so challenged those dogmas.
So what could be the cause of these similarities? At the time that the Bible was being written, we know that trade routes existed between India and Palestine via the Silk Road in the north and the sea in the south. And there are even Western historical accounts of travelers, diplomats, and monks journeying from India to the Middle East. According to Indian sources, the Emperor Ashoka, who ruled most of India 250 years before Jesus was born, sent Buddhist missionaries all over Asia, and some may even have made it to Greece and Egypt. So there is a possibility that Buddhists and early Christians could have met and exchanged ideas.
In the course of this missionary endeavor, Buddhists will have found their way to all the major centers of learning. And so lives of Buddha will have found their way to Alexandria, we can be sure of it. They were engaging in a common search for truth, not only to find the truth, but how individuals might achieve it, whatever their backgrounds. So you may say there was a two-way exchange.
Yes, it is very possible. We have stories where sailors and soldiers who went on campaigns took Buddhist teachings with them. Some believe, and I have been informed, how during Jesus' lost years, he came to India at the peak of Buddhism. He was impressed by the teaching and took it back with him. So yes, it is very possible.
And as Buddhism developed, the representatives of the Buddha said that there are Buddhas in other lands. And when the story of Jesus is told and how he knowingly and deliberately flung his life away to show the result of his teaching, there we are. There's a Buddha.
Whether Buddhists and Christians did meet or not, the similarities between the teachings of Jesus and Buddha are remarkable. But many Christians still find it easy to reject this, as they are thousands of miles and hundreds of years away from each other. In the next part, I will investigate two pagan gods, much closer to home and much harder to dismiss.
Listening to Getting It Done, and I'm your host, Dr. Dean. That was one of our, more than one religious philosopher, one dealing with Buddhism and the other one dealing with what the kind of religion that's found in India. So, but we're going to leave this topic for a minute, and I wanted to thank Dr. Robert Beckford for his presentation, and we're going to move on to the information calling about the reincarnation, the lost years of Jesus. And here we're going to investigate another side of that religious component. It says, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and let's listen up to what's being stated here.
Reconcile Yogananda's teachings of reincarnation with Christianity.
Well, I have to say that my upbringing in the Anglican religion was rather superficial. I remember at the age of 17 saying to my mother I would not come to church with her anymore. And I remember also that she wept because she thought I'd go to hell. And she came to me with a smile the next day and said she'd just read that sometimes rejecting the church was the first step to having true faith. And I said, you've understood. I couldn't go insincerely. But I remember a Christmas Eve one time, the church was absolutely full. It was Church of St. James the Less in Scarsdale. There was a long line for the communion at midnight. And I was getting very thirsty. The only hope I saw was in that wine at the altar. And so when I knelt there and the priest came and put the cup to my lips, which they do in the Anglican Church, not in the Catholic, and he did put the cup to my lips, he found that he couldn't take it away. I'd been pushing up on it. So then he pulled a little harder and there was this loud sucking sound. My brother was kneeling next to me and I giggled. But I'm afraid my devotion in those days was not what it might have been. However, the reincarnation thing, I really came to Christianity through Yogananda. It was in his teachings that I came to realize what a great religion this is. There's a difference between churchianity and Christianity. The teachings of Christ are really the same teachings as those of Krishna, those of any great master that has ever lived. There is one religion in the whole universe, and its name in India is Sanatana Dharma, but that means the eternal religion. And on the most distant planet, in the most distant galaxy, there would have to be the religion if it's true. Everything has come from God. Everything must go back to God. This universe is just his dream. And when I lived with Yogananda, I studied the Bible deeply, and I came to be very impressed and really filled with love for Jesus and for what he accomplished. So it was the churchianity that had put me off. It was churchianity, too, I have to say, that put me off with its followers, too, trying to make me rigid there. So, that's not for me. I believe in freedom of conscience and so on. It was a reincarnation. That was a bit steep in the beginning because I had thought that reincarnation meant that there's no reason to it. I leave this human body and the next life I may be a spider. I know that has to be nonsense. Well, he explained to me that that isn't what it means. Once you've reached the human level, you go on as a human being. With one exception, if you act in an animalistic way, you may go back for one life and so on. I'm not giving that whole teaching, but whatever you are, you will remain in your next body. So Christianity, however, I was very happy to see that in fact Jesus did not teach against Christianity. You know, he said, whom do men say that I am? Wrong grammar, but it's the Bible. And say it, King James, but whom do men say that I am, instead of who do men say that I am? And one of his disciples said, well, some say Jeremiah, some say, if that had been wrong, he ordered them as his guru, as their guru, to correct them. But it was a general teaching then. It was a part of Judaism for a long time, even in the 17th century, or I should say, 17th century. Jews said there's no Jew who doesn't believe in it. And Jesus, when he was on the mount, when he was transfigured on the mountain, they saw Elias there. And the disciples say, well, why do the scriptures say that Elias should come first? And the Bible goes on to say, Jesus said that Elias has come, and they knew him not. And the disciples understood that he spake of John the Baptist. So we see right in the Bible, this teaching of reincarnation was cut off from the Bible in one of the early councils, I think it's 300 and something AD, 3 centuries after Jesus' birth. Origen, who was the greatest theologian before Augustine, Augustine is also one of the greatest ones before him. He said that he believed in reincarnation, and he received it from apostolic times. That means disciples of the disciples.
Why did the church take that then?
Because it's inconvenient. They have all these rules, and the next lifetime you may be born somewhere else. Their consciousness, and this was a dark age, and they wanted to control everything. And they couldn't control what happens to you after death. So they wanted to make sure that you knew that you were saved or damned. It's just narrow sectarianism.
So that happened in 380?
21, I think. Yeah.
And in the Jews?
In fact, the church was in, the Pope was in Constantinople, but he boycotted the council. But they anathematized, means welcome death literally in Greek, but he became anathematized by the church at that council. But he was a great theologian before then.
The Pope at that time.
He was there, but he was not at the council.
How could they do it without the Pope?
Well, I'm not sure. I'm not enough of a historian to be able to tell you.
But that was what took out the doctrine.
Yes. It also took out the fact that Jesus went to India. And, you know, from the time that Jesus appeared in the temple at the age of 12 to the time he appeared as a Messiah at the age of 30, there's 18 years they said nothing. And it's unreasonable that you're talking about your great master and you leave out 18 years out of 33. It's not reasonable. From then on, they could have at least, if they wanted to add something, they said something like, and he grew up and worked in his father's shop, which is what people assume. But in fact, he went to India, he went to Egypt, and he went elsewhere, but there are records in India of his having been there. And there are several books on that subject, very interesting.
Well, what was the purpose of that trip again?
Well, that's an arcane one. You've asked me, so I'll answer. This happens when I had been less than 1 month with Yogananda. He invited me to a session where he was dictating his lessons. And he said in that session that the 3 wise men who came to Jesus were Babaji, Lari, Maharsha, and Sri Yukteswar. So anyway, they were great masters. They weren't just magicians or magi or whatever. And they had seen the star in the east. You know, the star, this is the east of the body. They saw the star, which means five-pointed star. The spiritual eye has a golden exterior ring, no interior, and then a five-pointed star in the center. This is not a belief. It's something people who have never heard of it say, well, that's what it is when you tell them. I know that when we had a spiritual eye made in Mass down in Murano in Italy, the artisan who was to make it was excited. He said, "What is that? I've been seeing it all my life." But this is just really an astral reflection of the Medulla Oblongata. Anyway, that star is this, in mystical terminology, this is the east of the body, this is the west, this is the north, this is the south down below. And they saw this star in the east and followed it eastward, but they were in the west, east, and they were coming westward. That should show in itself that it was the star of the east that they were following, not some outward star in the heavens. And they came to him to say that they had seen his star meant that he came down from the highest level. He was, in other words, an avatar or an incarnation of God. And then he went back to return their visit when he was old enough to do so.
So he visited those three gurus.
Yes.
In India,
yes.
During those 18 years,
yes.
And learned the teachings of yoga, we can assume?
Yes, he did. In fact, Yogananda said that he practiced Kriya Yoga. He put it all one technique very like it well. Anyway, in fact, there's a interesting tradition in Spain that when he died, his head finally went like that. That's exactly the movement of the higher initiations of Kriya that you make with a certain mantra.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
And do you remember where in India he's supposed to
be? Well, there's a book in Kashmir which speaks of his coming there. There's a book that was discovered among the Tibetans by Milkovich and Abhavananda, a disciple of Ramakrishna, went back there and discovered it also. And it talked of his having been in Orissa, getting into an argument with the narrow-minded Brahmin pundits in the temple of Orissa, the Jagannath temple. And he was for breaking down the restrictions of the caste system. Caste should bless people. It should not suppress people. But he was trying always to bring freedom to people's conscience.
What do you think he would think of modern Christianity today?
I think he would be deplored. In fact, my guru explained that he appeared to Babaji. He said, "What are they doing with my religion?" He said, "They're doing good works, but they've forgotten communion." And so he sent Yogananda to the West to bring the true Christianity back to Westerners. And I found that through Yogananda, I could come to love Jesus and everything that he stood for. He was a great master and truly a founder of a true religion. You can't say that all religions are true, but his religion is true.
That was Swami. And that was Swami Kurana, who was talking about the lost years of Jesus. One of the things that I find so extremely interesting in all three of these presentations so far, the first is that they do not talk about Jesus dying on the cross and coming back from the dead. However, they have their own interpretations, and see, that's the difference between some of the statements that are being made, that we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, died on a cross and came back from the dead and was seen. And so many different things about him when he did die. We're going to go on and talk. We have a few more minutes left on this. We have about 15 more minutes. And we're going to spend five of that dealing with where was Jesus for 18 years missing in the Bible. And we're going to listen to that for right now. Let's give a listen to this one.
Somehow cares. I think they are curious more to know about Jesus. In Western countries, they don't know the truth. Like I have made one video about Jesus, where Jesus was for 18 years. There were many comments on that. But I am answering you a couple of comments which is related about the Nalanda University. Yeah, I spoke a little bit differently there because university for me was like education center. And those days when Jesus was here 2000 years ago, there was a center of education in Nalanda. And Nalanda was flourished, prosperous city. So I think I misspoken there, University of Nalanda instead of City of Nalanda. City of Nalanda was the education center. And many people used to go there. It was free education, whatever I spoke in the first video. But I am correcting myself that it was City of Nalanda, not University of Nalanda. Yeah, it existed university before that. It was called Takshila University. Now it is in Pakistan or in Afghanistan somewhere. So this city, Nalanda city was very popular, and it was established almost 250 years before Christ, means 2250 years ago, 2250 years ago. And it was the center of business, it was the center of education. That's why Joseph sent Jesus there with the business people, but for his education. The second comment I want to tell you, that people are writing too much that he was the son of God. Why he need education? Why he need to go to India? My friends, first of all, you have to think, even he was son of God, he has to behave like human being. He was in human body. And he needs education, he needs languages, he needs to be well-versed. So his father Joseph did the right thing. And he was born close to India, not close to America, that is sure. He can travel to India because if there was an education center, why not to go there? And that's what Joseph did the right thing. And he became well-versed. That's what he started teaching, the concept of love. Love means feel oneness with every living being. That is the wider concept. Don't make it very narrow concept, a very small concept. The concept of love is very, very big. It is like a non-violence. That's what he learned. And maybe he tried to translate non-violence, concept of non-violence, into Hebrew language or Aramaic language, I think. And that's what he couldn't find the word about non-violence. Gandhi was right to use the word. Instead of non-violence, he used the word ahimsa. Jesus could have used the word too, the same word, ahimsa, whatever he learned. But it didn't occur to him that time. But anyway, somehow, he started. He was a revolutionary human being. And whatever he learned in the Old Testament, he tried to amend everything because it was not for human being. It didn't seem right. Tit for tat, it didn't seem right. An eye for an eye, it didn't seem right to him. So he has to amend, and he did. it was revolutionary teaching when he came back via Tibet. And I told in the first video that they found historically proof that he visited Tibet. The churches can hide the truth, but sooner or later that truth will come out. How long they can teach the false teachings? They can teach, they can hide the truth. They have to tell the truth. No matter their churches collapse or their churches survive, everyone has to tell the truth. And the churches needs to open right now. We are in the very good period of time. And we are in that era that we can tell everything, every single thing. So it is good to open up, and all the churches, even Catholic or Protestant or new churches, if they can tell the truth, so the people know. 18 years, there is no proof. Whatever proof we have, a little bit, not enough to prove that where he was 18 years. 18 years is not like 18 months. You can hide a person for 18 months, but it is hard to hide for 18 years. So it is time that you can tell the truth. And I am telling you, Nalanda. Nalanda was the prosperous state city and flourishing city. All over the world, they used to go there, business people and for education. It was established 250 BC. It is considered a Gupta period in India. And it was very, very prosperous time for India. It is in Bihar. That city's ruins still there. It tells its own story still. And, you know, those education centers, including monasteries, Buddhist monasteries, and Jain centers, and other Hindu centers, they were giving education free to everyone. They didn't have anything about race, color, or creed. Whoever goes there gets the education. And that's what they did. If Jesus went, they taught him. And maybe Jesus was not fully white. How do you know? There is no Jesus picture. The real picture, because there was no picture available those days. There was no camera, there was no technology. So whatever Jesus picture we have today, it is imaginary. So how do you know? If you go in different area, they painted Jesus like a black, white paints like a white. So it is difficult to that what color he was even. So it is difficult to tell. So if we cannot even have proof of his real picture, how can you have proof of 18 years where he was lost? He was not roaming around when. His father was very smart and very, very wise person. He sent him for the education. And he got the education that Jesus was really revolutionary. And he created revolution in the society where they needed more. The Romans were pissed off. Pagans were pissed off. But he was the bravest person. He didn't care if they kill him or if they don't kill him. But he told the truth. That was Jesus.
Well, that was filmed and edited by Tammy Hesper. And what was so remarkable about me listening to that presentation is that this particular individual does not give you any documented evidence and documented proof of the missing 18 years of Jesus Christ's life. So you can take it with a grain of salt, basically. But it's very interesting when you hear people talk as if they are a maja or a person that is knowledgeable about what they're talking about, and just begin to talk and continue to say things that really don't provide a lot of substance. And so you spend time just dealing with that. I'm going to go on, and we still have, about five more minutes. I'm going to see if I can get this one in. And still we're trying to deal with the missing years of Jesus Christ.
A biblical conundrum that has baffled scholars for years. Between the ages of 12 and 30, the life of Jesus Christ is unaccounted for. There is no written record. There are no tales told.
Nature abhors a vacuum, and so do many religious folks. And that's why many people have talked about these missing years and have tried to speculate about what Jesus might have done during that time.
In modern times, attempts have been made to fill in the missing years. Wild stories of Jesus traveling to India to study with Eastern mystics. Even Jesus appearing in North America.
Any good historian who's worth his salt will go with the earliest and best evidence. Not later evidence, not wonky evidence, not evidence that contradicts all our earliest and best sources. You're going to go with your earliest and best evidence. And that happens to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
From historical research and recent archaeological work in Galilee in particular, combined with things that we can deduce from the Gospels themselves, we actually know a fair amount.
Bethlehem is where Christ was born, but the Gospels say his family left soon thereafter.
He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it's fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene.
This was not a party area. This was not a happening place. This was a kind of a quiet area in a lot of respects, a lot of farming that was going on, fishing that went on in the Sea of Galilee. And people that worked there didn't make a great deal of money typically.
The Gospels imply during the missing years, Jesus' status was blue collar.
Once in the New Testament in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' critics in his hometown ask, "Is not this the carpenter?" And then in the parallel text in Matthew, they ask, "Is not this the carpenter's son?"
There would not have been much work in Nazareth for Jesus, his father, or other craftsmen. Instead, it's believed Jesus could have found steady work 3 miles away in the bustling town of Sepphoris, known for its elaborate mosaic artwork created by the Romans.
You can envision the family spending many years building houses, building furniture, building halls, assembling buildings with limestone and wood. That's the family business.
The Nazareth region also provides clues to Jesus' level of education and his knowledge of the language of the region was Aramaic, and scholars are certain that Jesus spoke it. The Gospels also say Jesus knew how to read, meaning he was educated during the missing years.
Apparently he knows how to read because he goes into the synagogue, according to Luke, and he reads from the scroll of the prophets.
He may not have been just a carpenter either. Because Nazareth was close to the Sea of Galilee, it's possible Jesus went there to fish. If he did, he most likely would have run into a group of fishermen, men who years later would lay down their nets and become his apostles.
As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men."
It's written in the Gospels that Jesus had a father on earth named Joseph. He appears several times in the texts, but disappears after Jesus teaches at the temple at age 12.
It makes sense to presume that at some point during this time he died, and then Jesus would have had to deal with the death of his father and would have done the appropriate things as a son, namely attend to the burial services and attend to the various rituals, and then be especially attentive to his mother and the needs that his mother would have had.
Well, we're going to have to bring it to a conclusion right at this particular time. What you were listening to just now was the National Geographic presentation given by a number of historians talking about the missing years of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will do the same thing. We will continue to search on ideas and thoughts about our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has spent many of his years here on our planet Earth. And his spoon is indicating that he will someday come back to our planet or to our Earth. And there are just so many different things that we're going to be discovering, or if you haven't heard about them before, you will be hearing about them from us. This is Getting It Done, and I have been your host, Dr. Walter Dean. Have a great week, people.